you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at just a couple of verses as we continue our Thanksgiving series as we move into next week. This great passage of Scripture has just really formed my life in so many ways over the last several years when I decided, I think it was 2014, maybe 2015, that I would make this intentional commitment to thank God for everything. Okay? Whether it is good, whether it's bad, whether it's great, whether it's ugly, whether it's beautiful, just to make the statement, just to make the confession, God, I thank you for this, and I thank you in this. And I began to see very quickly, after starting that, in fall of that year, just began to make the notice, just noticing that things happen, really great things happen, when you thank God for everything. And it just didn't make sense, right? Because there's things in your life, things in our lives that you would never think about thanking God for. It just doesn't make sense to thank God for those just awful things. But nevertheless, I just began to do that. And it came from this passage of Scripture that I want to review again. If you weren't here, we talked a little bit about it or talked a lot about it. But I just want to move through it again and then just move into the main text today of Acts chapter 16. But I want you to notice what he says. Think about this. Look at verse 14. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and you be patient with everyone. Okay. Patient with everyone. See to it that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Now think about that in the context of what we're going to see in just a moment. Think about that. Let no one repay another with evil for evil. In other words, if something's done to you that is evil, you do not repay, is what he says. You don't walk with tit for tat. You don't do that in your relationships. You don't do that with your family. You don't do that in your marriage. You don't do that with your children. Instead, what does he say? Rejoice always. Rejoice always. Praise always. And then he says, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And oh, don't quench the Spirit. Don't quench the fire of the Spirit of God in your life. And as I look at this passage of Scripture, I think of just in terms of just whatever's happening, whatever's going on, I'm just going to punch the thank you button. Just thank you, Lord. Even in hard circumstances, you can say, what kind of man, what kind of woman, what kind of dad, what kind of mom, what kind of husband, what kind of wife would thank you in this and for this? And God, there it is. Okay, good. Would say to me, hey, I'm not saying that it's easy. I'm not saying that you have to like it or love it. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, thank me in it. And when you look at Scripture, you see it. You see amazing things happening when people thank God for very impossible circumstances. Last week we mentioned the 10 lepers who on the way to the priest, one, they all get healed, and yet one turns around and he goes and he thanks Jesus for it. And Jesus is wondering, hey, wasn't there 10 people? Wasn't there 10? And this Samaritan is the one that turned around and came back. And then he says to him in such great conviction, your faith, watch this, has saved you. He'd already been healed. Coming back in this faithful thanksgiving to this great God says, your faith has not made you well, it has saved you. Just the same word that's used to save us from our sins, deliver us from our strongholds, save us from hell. All those things, same word. Your faith has saved you. 10 go, they get healed, they get their bodies healed, but this one comes back and he gets his soul healed. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. When Jesus has 5,000 men in their families and he's wanting to feed them, and they say, hey, there's no way we're going to feed them. And, well, what do you got? We got 5 loaves and a few fish. A boy's lunch. But what is that for so many? The Bible says when he gave thanks, he broke it and fed 5,000 men and their families with 12 big baskets full left over. Miracles follow thanksgiving. Thanksgiving precedes the miracle. Supernatural things happen when you thank him and when you praise him. And why is that? Because I say this, I believe with all my heart, it's because thanksgiving is a matter of faith in the will of God. I'm giving thanks for the will of God. That which is good, that which is hard, that which is the trial, that which is difficulty, I'm giving thanks for the will of God. Because the will of God is being promised to be fulfilled in my life. Whether it's the trial, whether it's the hard circumstances, whether it's the loss, whether it's the death, whether it's the diagnosis, he's working it all out for our good. That's the promise. And I know it's easy to give thanks for the good, but I mean, sometimes things are so good and always good that you don't thank God from a thankful heart. Matter of fact, we in America, we come to expect that, anticipate that. I mean, there's just this expectation that things are going to be good because we deserve it. We're entitled to it. I say this to you, I say this to me. I'll just say it to me, and if you want to say it to yourself, you can. Fritcher, you are entitled to nothing. It's by God's grace and God's mercy and God's loving kindness and his faith that he would give you anything, let alone the salvation of God, let alone heaven, let alone the kingdom of God. But we become entitled. We become entitled, and we think God owes. And I'm just saying that this great God has paid the debt for your sin by his blood, that he has paid the ransom to deliver you, to redeem you, to ransom you. And I'm telling you, it's easy to give thanks for the good. But I'm telling you, it can be really hard to give thanks in the midst of the bad. And I ask the question, how could I do this? Because I know my end. I know where I'm headed. I know what God's promised. I know what he's promised when he says to face the trial. I know what he says. He says to give thanks, to count it all joy when you fall into various trials and temptation, knowing that the testing of your faith will produce endurance so that you might be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. You know, we know what God has promised to us. Do you know that? God has promised you more than just heaven. Okay. He has promised you abundant life. He has promised you his presence. He has promised you his life, let alone abundant life. He has promised to provide everything that you'll ever need. He promised to fill up the lack in your life. He has promised to save you, to deliver you. He has promised to pray for you. He has promised to intercede for you. He has promised to speak to you. He has promised to sing over you. This great God is a God of promise. That's who he is. And my great God, the scripture says, is that what he starts, he finishes. Amen. If he started this good work in you, he will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. You say, well, I know he started it, but man, I'm living my life not too good right now. Well, I'm just going to tell you this. You're not dead yet. And if you really know him, and if God has really, really started a work in you, you will get out of that grave like we just sang. Whose testimony is that? Where we started out as children, loving God, blessing God, wanting God, and then all of a sudden the things of this world caved in on us and we chased other things than this great God, and then we found ourselves in the pit of destruction, in the miry clay. It's our testimony, so many. And if you're in the miry clay today, if you are in bitterness and anger, if you're in the throes of lust, if you're in the throes of the junk of the enemy, if you're in the throes of addiction, if you're in the throes of this lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, and you really know God, this great word says you can't stay there because his seed abides in you. And you cannot keep doing that because of what he has started in your life. I think this can be such a great act of faith to our great God when we have someone in our life that's wayward, when we have a son that's just struggling or a daughter that's just struggling, and you know they're not doing right, but you somehow know that they gave their life to Christ. They believed. And they had fruit that came forth from their lives. And this whole thought for me is that we know our end. We know our end. If you will, let go of 1 Thessalonians and go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. If you're new to us, we look at this passage in passing. Sometimes we study it all the time. It's something that we need to remind ourselves with. Chapter 8, verse 26. Notice, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself is interceding for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Now watch, because he's interceding for the saints according to the will of God. Now, I believe that, because giving thanks is a matter of faith in the will of God. That's what it is. It's a matter of faith. I'm going to trust him that in these circumstances, I can be and I will be thankful. I will thank him for this season in my life. That God is at work. You have the Spirit of the living God who actually lives within you, is praying even when you don't know how to pray. And then he says he helps us in our weakness. Let me ask you a question. If the Spirit of God helps you, do you think you're going to be helped? Yes? Yes? If he says, I'm going to help you, what does that look like? Looks like help. And he's not way out there, and he's not way up there, he's not way down there. He's right in the middle of your heart if you know him and have faith in Jesus. This great God, the Trinity, is at work in this passage of Scripture. The Holy Spirit is praying for you according to the will of God. Okay? That's just a given right here, right now. But then you got the Father, who says in verse 28, we know that God is causing all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now notice this, it's just, he says, we know that God is causing, that's what it says literally, everything, all things, good things, bad things, things that are life, things that are of death, things that are lost, things that die, all those things, he says, he is working together for the good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he, that's Jesus, would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he called, and whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified, these, watch, also glorified. What shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who didn't spare his own son, but delivered him up over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who's the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised from the dead and is now at the right hand of God. Watch this. Who's also interceding for us. Thanking God for all things is a matter of faith. It's a faith in the Holy Spirit that's praying for you according to the will of God. And I can't imagine, listen to me, I can't imagine God saying no to the third person of the Trinity. He's interceding you according to the will of God to be completed. And what's so great is he tells us what the will of God is that we'd be like Jesus. So simple. Men, this is what your wife desires, that we be conformed into the image of Jesus, who loves the church so much that he laid down his life for her, that he lives with her in an understanding way, that he honors her. I mean, that's what Jesus does. And folks, when we're getting conformed into the image of Jesus, I want to just ask, you know, I don't want to see a show of hands because I'd be afraid if you didn't raise your hand, but wives, don't you want that? Yeah. I want that. And every husband wants his wife to be like Jesus. Everyone. And this is what he's praying for. Whether it's hard, difficult, a trial, a great season of just wonderful things, this is what he's praying for. And he's causing it all to work out for your good. And the question is, will I believe that in the midst of the bad? So much that because I'm believing this, I'm able to say, in everything he's working out his greatest will and purpose for our lives. And if he's doing this in everything, we can thank him in everything. And we thank him in everything. We will find the miraculous power of his purposes for our lives. It's in your notes, that word. And will we believe that and will we live that? 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. In other words, whether we are alive or we are dead, we're living with him. Because when we're dead, our bodies are dead, our souls are alive with him. This is the promise. So if in everything he's working out his greatest will and purpose for my life, and if he's doing this in everything, then I can thank him in everything. And I can thank him for everything because he's working it out. Thanksgiving is a matter of faith, especially in the heat of that moment, to believe that he's at work and that he has something great planned. I love the whole thought of the crucifixion of Jesus. What I love about it is that back in Genesis chapter 3:15, the Lord said to Satan, your days are numbered. There's a seed that's going to come and crush your head. You're going to bruise his heel, right? The bruising, cross. But he's going to crush your head. Problem is he didn't know how he was going to do that. Right? He didn't know how he was going to do that. And so what he does is there's an all-out war on the seed. I'm going to tell you this. That's what abortion is. It's an all-out war on the seed of God. And so what he does is he hates babies. So who do you think puts it in the mind of a Pharaoh to throw all the baby boys into the Nile? It's the enemy. Maybe somehow in the heavenlies he knows that maybe this seed's coming, which is Moses, right? And I got to kill him before he kills me. And God lets him. God lets him do this. Who do you think puts in the mind of Herod to kill all the baby boys two and under? Satan, the enemy, because he hates the seed. And I just see this as this desperation. I got to kill him before he kills me. So it's all at war. And I'm going to tell you this, even though he's been crushed, he is still after the seed, which is you and me and every single other person that will live in this world. And what I love about it is Jesus, God, deceived the deceiver. Somehow it put in his mind that he's got to kill him before he kills me, not understanding that to kill the seed would institute his own demise and his own death and his own crushing. The Bible calls it a mystery of godliness. How will God make man holy again? It was a mystery that we know now. We know the mystery of godliness. The way that God comes to do this work in our lives is that he dies for us and conquers sin, and then is buried, and on the third day, listen, conquers death. This is what I love about the gospel story. He deceived the deceiver. Can you imagine the enemy thinking, man, I got him now. He's dying. And then when he dies and says it's finished, the foot comes down and crushes his head. And then 2,000 years later, and every year between, okay, 1 year later, 10 years later, 100, 500, 1,000 years, 2,000 years later, this same God sends the Spirit of God to fulfill his work in you, the seed of the woman, seed of Jesus, who comes into my life to crush the head of the enemy. In your life, in your marriage, in your sons, in your daughters. And he does this by deceiving the enemy. If he thinks he can get you, if he thinks that he can attack you, and you're a saint of the living God, you better believe that if he does that, God's going to work it out for good. He's going to work it out for good. Because that's what he promises here. He deceives the deceiver and comes and does his greatest work in you. And I think when I see this, I think if this is a matter of faith, of believing the promise of God, that in the midst of trial, I can thank him because he's going to use it for his glory and for my good. Amen. This is why I'm just going to say this. I know there's some of you here that say, I cannot thank God for this, but I can be thankful in it. And I'm just going to say to you, that's awesome. Thank God in it. But I'm just telling you, the day you begin to thank God for it, even though you don't understand it, and although it is hard, I'm telling you, it moves us to another level of gratefulness to our great God. Even though we don't know the next few months, the next few years, or maybe even the next decade, but we can look back and say, God, you've been so good to me. You've been so good to me. This thanking God in everything and for everything, I'm telling you, is a matter of faith. You have to believe this. You just have to believe it. You've got to believe this Romans 8, 26 through 32 and beyond. I mean, he comes to the end of the chapter and he says, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer. But I want to say this today. Thanksgiving is not just a matter of faith. It's a matter of worship. And not only does thanksgiving precede miracles, but so does worship. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 16. We see this so alive in this missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. Now, what's interesting about this passage of Scripture in chapter 16, and Todd talked a little bit about it in the first hour, he's on his second missionary journey. He's already been on one. They've planted churches. And one day Paul says to Barnabas, hey, Barnabas, let's go see all the churches that we planted. And so they go. And the Bible says that the Spirit doesn't permit him to go to certain places. And one day he's in Troas. And in Troas, you know, there's church there. There's a kid that got raised from the dead when he fell out of the window in Troas. Because Paul was so long in his preaching and he got tired, fell out of the window and killed him. And Paul went down and brought him to life. He's in Troas. And the scripture says that he has this vision. Verse 9. It appears to Paul in the night, and a man, watch, of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when he had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go into Macedonia because a concluding that God had called us to preach to the gospel to them. Okay. So putting out to the sea, they took off. And they landed in, watch this, in Thrace, the very place that God is sending us to, okay? Sending our church to Thrace. Can you imagine? It's going to happen. You're going to have the first church and the first converts in Europe, okay? This very place where Christianity started in Europe, okay? Now, a lot of people believe that. Some people believe, wait a minute, when the Jews from Rome went back to Rome and got saved, were their churches planted there? I don't know. But he's going into Europe now. And the scripture says that this vision is something real. The Holy Spirit has been saying, don't go there, don't go there. I'm not permitting you to do that. And then the vision comes and he says, oh, let's go. So I want to say this because it's really, really, really important here. He's on a journey to go see all the churches. That's his agenda. That's his schedule. Okay. I'm not asking for a show of hands, but how many of you just get all bent out of shape when it doesn't go along the schedule? Or your wife or your husband changes the schedule? Okay. Well, the Holy Spirit changes the schedule. If you get upset when the schedules change, I better not say it. Get over it. This is positioning yourself for the miracles of God by simple obedience. That's all this is. Hey, I don't want you going there. I don't go there. I don't want you going there. I don't go there. But hey, I want you to go here. He's positioned himself to see the miracle of God that he's going to see by simple obedience. I can't tell you how important that is. Position yourself for obedience is a state of faith that you're walking in that produces the obedience. And so when God asks you to do something, even if it doesn't make sense, you go with it because you're positioned to obey him. And so that's what he does. They go. And what's so interesting is that he gets to Europe, he gets to Philippi, okay, and he says that on the Sabbath day, verse 13, they go outside the gate to a riverside hoping to see that there was a place of prayer. Because why? Because there was no synagogue in this town. And a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by God. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. What's that mean? It means, no, we don't want to put you out. I want you to come. No, we don't want to put you out. We'll go find something else. She prevailed on them. Come, stay at my house. There's something special going on here. And the whole household comes. They come to faith. And then the scripture says that Paul goes the next day and he's preaching and he's praying and so then there's this bondservant girl, okay, who is following them. So, verse 16, this slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by her fortune telling. And she followed Paul, and she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." And doing this for many days, Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. I just got to say this. I just believe that this spirit is not of God, is it? But it sure is saying something close to what God says. Some people call this a religious spirit. To say things that sound right, but this aren't completely true. This demon leaves her, and their masters are hacked off. Because why? Because she's a moneymaker. You can go all to the booths in the market, you know, and to the market and to the place and see all these fortune tellers. And that girl right there, she's the one that says it right all the time. And so they're making money, tons of money. And so they get really, really, really upset. They seize Paul, they seize Silas, they drag them to the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion." Watch this, being Jews. That's what those Jews do. And we don't like that. And so they're proclaiming, go to the next one, "and are proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or observe, being Romans. And so the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely." Now, I just say something here. Well, verse 24, "and he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." Listen, he positioned himself. You position yourself for the miraculous work of God by simple obedience, and then he looked for opportunities to share the gospel, because I'm going to tell you, sharing the gospel and someone coming to Christ, watch, is the greatest miracle of all. It's greater than a healing. It's greater than a greater provision. Oh, those are answers to prayer for sure. But the greatest miracle is when God meets you and saves you and pulls you out of the pit. Has that happened to you? By faith, have you been pulled out of the pit of destruction on your way to hell? I look at this passage of Scripture, and I see this woman, Lydia, where God has opened her heart to believe the gospel. But I'm going to tell you this. When you position yourself for miracles by simple obedience and you look for opportunities to share the gospel, you're going to have to be ready for hardship and opposition and choose to worship the Lord in the trial. Very important. Very important. And worship the Lord in the trial. I look at this and I think about, I'm being struck with blows from rods. And these rods are like a caning, okay, like a cane. You ever heard of somebody getting caned? Okay, that's what this is. That's rods. It does more than just sting you. It marks you, okay? And it marks you for the rest of your life, scarred. Bible says that he was beaten by rods three times. Three times. And this is one of them. And I just think about this because I think this man named Paul is truly, truly full of the Spirit, because I don't see him complaining. I don't see him saying, "Woe is me." I don't see him blaming God. "Hey God, I've positioned myself to obey you, and I'm obeying you. What's this? What is this?" Oh, this is a prelude to the miracle. That's what this is. If you address it right. "Lord, I'm sharing the gospel. And as I share the gospel, I'm thrown in prison. I'm in stocks and bonds. I'm still bloody. I've still got a bloody back and a bloody side. And by the way, kind of hit me in the face too. And I've been securely tied up, and some say probably in the deepest dungeon where the sewer flows. Stocks, bonds, tied to the wall. And what do they do? Notice, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Just been beaten, both of them. They're in the bottom of this pit, the jail. And they go, hey, let's praise our great God. Let's thank Him. Let's praise Him. Let's worship Him. And then the scripture says, great earthquake came. Shakes the foundations. Doors are opened. Chains are opened. They're no longer secured. They have a way of escape. And some of us might think, oh, that's the miracle. We were praying, and there was an earthquake, and now we get to get out of this filth. Well, the problem is, in that culture, that if the jailer lets you away, they were going to kill him, maybe torture him. So he's pulling out a sword to kill himself. He thinks they're all gone. And Paul yells out, don't do any harm to yourself. We are still here. And he called for the lights, the scripture says, and he rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And he said, after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to have what you have? What must I do to respond to the trials like you just did? What must I do to worship your great God like you did after what I've done to you and my men have done to you? What kind of faith is this? What is it that you have? What's this gospel that we hear in the hymn? What's this gospel that we hear that so much that I know a word? I know a little catchword of Christianity right here. Saved. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this. And you will be saved and your household. Two households. Saved. In a matter of a week, listen to this, in Thrace, Greece, where God's sending us, where there's lost people just as much as there were lost then. Muslim families, Muslim groups who have never really heard what the gospel really is. Oh, they've heard of Isa, but they've rejected him as God. People are not there giving witness or light to them. But you see this in the first century, and you see a Philippian jailer in his household. Let me tell you what a household is. A household is something very unlike our households here. My household right now is just two. Now, I've got kids and grandkids. But in these days, they all live together. Three. Four generations living together. The oldest of the old and the youngest of the young. It was the sphere of their influence. And what he's saying is you'll be saved and everybody else in your household. And man, he goes and they speak the word to the Lord, speak the word of the Lord to him in verse 32. And together with all who were in his house, could have been 30, could have been 40. Could have been some of the other jailers. And he took them that very hour of the night and he washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And guess what? The first church is birthed in Europe. And all I did was praise. All I did was worship. If you're a worshiper of God, nothing will cause you to stop worshiping God. You hear me? If you're truly of Him, you're going to stop whatever you're stopping and you're going to start worshiping Him again and thanking Him again. And you're going to see miracles flow. I just know it. I see this great miracle of a very hard, a very difficult, a very ugly, a very awful, awful moment in their lives, and they worship, and the miracle happens. Matthew 5:11 says, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Paul, Silas, perhaps some of his other attendants, some of the kids, some of the young men they're discipling, have probably read this word, and they're rejoicing and they're being glad for the trial of their life. And then miracles happen. Listen to me. This Thanksgiving, make it more than just football games and turkey. I love Thanksgiving because it's not commercialized. It's not. Just turkey farmers get a lot more money that season. That's about it. We just gather around the table. We eat, family. Let us be thankful of the good and the bad and the hard and the difficult of this year and watch Advent come. Watch that. Watch it happen. Now, I want you to bow with me in prayer, and then we're going offline for a moment. We're going offline. And I just want you to pray because we're going to do something here. As we head back, as we head to Thrace, okay? Father, I thank you for this great, great promise. I thank you for the over and over in Scripture where thanksgiving will precede the miracle, where miracles follow thanksgiving. And I know we've done this last week and we do it again, and I'm just asking again that our people would right now, whatever's happening, good, bad, hard, difficult, by faith, just say, thank you, Lord. Lord, it's hard, it's difficult, I don't like it, but I thank you. I thank you. You are God, you are Lord, you're in control, you're conforming me into your image, you're doing this great work. I'm laying down sin. I'm picking up the cross. I'm walking after you in the midst of this trial. I thank you for it. God, I pray that everyone in this place and everybody watching would have the boldness to thank you in everything, because in everything, he's causing it to work out for our good, to conform us into his image. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen and amen.